It is good to see all of you again today. And Tim, very good to see you here today. Yeah. And as will happen occasionally, while we're continuing our study of the book of Revelation, we are taking a detour today to look at some things that I believe God's sort of been putting front and center for the last couple of weeks to address today. And very simply, taking care. I should be clear with myself about what the title of my sermons are, since I never think about titles. Okay. Taking care of our love relationship. And as this has been sort of fermenting and building in my thoughts and study over the last couple of weeks, I resisted doing it, and you know why. Because I don't like to do it. Felt like a holiday thing. This is not a Valentine's Day sermon. Now, at the same time, it is worth recognizing this is non-biblical but true, unbiblical, extra-biblical but true, is never forget the value of chocolate. I think it's what the pastor spoke or... Oh, I don't think. I think it's just extra biblical wisdom available to anybody who pays attention to reality. But we're going to look briefly, and we're going to look at two passages looking at both the attitude of love and the action of love. And for attitude, some of you, as soon as I said that word in relationship to love, I know some of you are already turning. So go to Philippians chapter 2. And let's read starting at verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And if we were trying to do an extensive study of just this specific passage, those things that Paul is laying out are strong foundations he's getting ready to describe. That there is encouragement in Christ. There is consolation of love in Christ. There is a fellowship of the Spirit for us that we share in Christ. And he says, and if any affection and compassion, and that word affection, does anybody else have a different translation for tenderness? Okay, good. Any other words instead of affection? Because what the Greek is about there is about an inward component to compassion, about an inward component to love. So he's saying, even if you're doing acts of compassion, what Christ makes available for us in love and the attitude that he's getting to is that there is something in the inward parts of our love and compassion that is different than the world and that is anchored in Christ, is anchored and intrinsic to our relationship with Christ. And he goes on, he says, now if all that's true, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. If we have time, we'll come back to that verse. And then he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And as is often true, when God is getting ready to speak a direction to us, he also tells us something that we're to be actively preventing. And he says, selfishness and empty conceit are two things that if we're going to grow in the attitude he's describing, and we're going to be prepared for an effective love, these are two things we have to actively challenge, actively be aware of in our life and actively opposed to prevent. So how hard do you have to work to be selfish? Exactly. Selfishness is the natural life of the flesh. That's whether you're a mean-spirited person in the flesh or whether you're sort of a kind, easygoing person in the flesh. Selfishness is still the natural outward expression of the nature of the flesh. So you and I don't have to do anything except operate apart from an active relationship with Christ to be selfish. You're going to have to focus on not worshiping or serving self. If I'm going to have an attitude that allows me and equips me to actually take effective supernatural care of relationships, right? Let me say this real quickly. If you're alive on planet Earth and you are a son or daughter of God, you are in love relationships. Not just romance relationships. This isn't just about husband-wife relationships. This is for married, this is for single, for adults. This is for children. Doesn't matter what age you are, what stage of life you're in, that you're equipped and called to take excellent care, improving, growing care of our love relationship. So recognition isn't just waiting one day when I have a wife to take care of or a husband to take care of. It's at every stage of your life, married, single, young or old, that we're called to take care, intentional good. And it begins with this. That's where God's beginning is. First, be aware that my tendency is to be selfish, and I'm going to have to be on guard with that. Now, that means I have to talk with God. I have to gather scripture. I have to gather truth. I have to be in a meditative conversation with God where I keep noticing, I keep learning the ways of selfishness that are in me, and I oppose them. So, going back to Psalm 139, David put two things before God. He said, show me my broken, hurtful, destructive ways, and then teach me your ways. He didn't assume that if he just learned God's ways, and sometimes we almost think this way, I think this way sometimes, if I just learn the God ways, I'll sort of crowd out. And one reason, there's a certain element of truth to that. It's just not enough. I actually have to be aware of my destructive and hurtful ways. I actually have to go to God like David did and say, show me what those are. One of the things that I realized through, I don't remember when I started realizing this, and I'm still learning, is that there were where I was trying to be nice to carry, but I was definitely not being loving to carry. That because in order to be nice, which out of my and just keeping the peace. In order to be nice, there were times where I hid my heart from care. I hid my heart, I hid my thoughts, I hid my feelings, sometimes hid my very needs from care in a way that felt, well, this is peaceful, this is nice, and it was not loving, because at its core, it was a selfish tactic to protect me from hurt and disappointment, to protect me from being exposed and vulnerable. So it wasn't loving. And God had to show me that because I thought it was loving. I was sort of and believing that nice was loving. Loving is frequently nice. Nice is also frequently not loving. There's overlap, but they're not the same. So whatever your style, whatever your tendencies, that this is an intentional pursuit of God, I want to understand my selfishness, and then I want to oppose it. Brave, if you're really brave, ask the people who know you best. No, brave, and this is a real strong intention to face and overcome this, ask your sons and daughters, ask your parents, ask your husband and wife, ask your best friend, ask your brothers and sisters, ask your cohorts here in the body of Christ who know you and that you trust. Asking God, if you're brave and you're ready to deal with it, then ask somebody who knows you. Now, he also says empty conceit. And again, he put this word in there, I think, on purpose, because what I have to make sure is that when I think well of myself, when you think well of yourself, when you think of yourself as valuable or important or having a significant place on the planet, that it not be on emptiness. We're going to see in a few minutes, there are some powerful things you should know about yourself and your value that are not empty. It's the empty ones that do damage. So if you and I believe that I'm free to sort of be selfish, I'm free to sort of put myself first, because you know what? I'm a little smarter than you. I'm a little customer than you. I'm a little more godly than you. I'm a little better than you. There's something I can measure in me that means I should be number one. And again, that comes natural to this too, to that selfishness. So if I'm going to oppose this, I have to make sure that I'm measuring myself based on truth that doesn't break, that it's based on truth that God would agree with and treasure, or I will end up doing damage to my love relationship. If I just think the wrong thing about me, I will do damage to my love. It's not about money, it's not about position, it's not about accomplishment, that I get to be a significant and have significant impact in the life of the people around me. I'm designed, and you are designed, put it this way, you are designed to have significant impact. Now, I think we've talked about this recently, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to have a significant impact on planet Earth. You're destined in Christ. Things have been planned and you've been equipped to have a significant impact. That's not an empty conceit, but it's a Christ-centered truthfulness that you're designed to have an impact on this circle of believers. And when you look at the love relationships in your life, whether it's your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your parents, your children, your best friend, your worst enemy, that whatever God's looking at in that circle, He really is decreeing, believe with me that you're equipped and called to have a significant impact on these lives. But it won't be based on those empty conceits. It won't be based on things that can be broken or stolen or changed or it's about. Now, he goes on to say, not selfishness, not empty conceit. So that's the preventive. Now he's getting into the proactive. And he says, now, humility. And the reason humility is just different than opposing those is because now, again, humility is based about a truthful vision of my real position, based on a truthful recognition of both how low I am and how high I am. And that balance, that truthful balance, is going to equip me to take good care of love relationships. Now he goes on and he says, regard the other as more important. Now, think back over your week, prayerfully. Think about the relationships in your week, and I'll think about the love relationships in my week. The people in your family, your friends, your spouse, your parents, your children. Think about your activity. Ask God for memory and wisdom on now. Think back on your activity in those love relationships and then ponder, was this act of humility while I showed somebody, while I make choices and words, that showed I was considering them more important than me? Now, I think I'm usually lucky to get to sort of as important. That feels pretty godly most of the time. And what God here is saying is, I want you to go past that for reasons that are true. I want you to go past just treating. So Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the world does all kinds of things with that simple statement to distort its meaning. But one of the things that we can distort out of that simple phrase is that we aim lower than the Holy Spirit is calling us to in love relationships. Because now he's saying, aim to do more for the other than what you're pursuing for yourself. That other person is deemed more, not even or less, but more. We're going to get to a second and why that's important. But then he goes on and he says, not looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Sort of adding some flesh to this. This is about their needs and their interests. This is not, I have a feeling that person's more important. He's saying, no, this is going to take an active pursuit that the people I'm called to love in my home and in my relationships or at work or in my extended family or the extended fellowship of the body, again, this is a proactive search. Father, I need to comprehend what that person's interests really are. Not their preferences, Not always just their request, although that can certainly be in the mess. Father, I need a supernatural vision to comprehend what are their true interests. What are their true interests? And then I want to be involved if their true interests half a step above mine. Now, then he says, as we continue, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, we can read all the way to verse 11 and get the follow-up of that idea. But he's saying, this proactive pursuit is Jesus' actual attitude. Healing. That I might want to be satisfied with feeling that the other person is important or more important than me. In fact, I would say as believers, we're way too content with feeling. In general. We're way too content with feeling. I have a feeling of compassion. I have a feeling of warmth and care. I have a feeling of tenderness. Or I even cry. That's how strong my feelings are. And God's saying, just like, again, going back to the inward part, I want an inward part of this, and then I want an outward part. This is going to be a proactive pursuit. Jesus did not come to the planet and walk around for 33 years going, boy, do I feel sorry for these people. I have such a warm and tender feeling for these people. Bye now. I'll be thinking of you. No. He came and acted on his feeling of compassion. And his attitude was expressed proactively, and it says here was his attitude. He sacrificed himself to death. He made us more important. Now, we talked a few weeks ago, I can't remember the context, but we talked a few weeks ago about John 13, where we talk about Jesus getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. So you guys are familiar with that passage. First four verses are describing the thought life of Jesus as he prepared to wash his disciples. And Jesus' attitude was based on a confidence. His proactive pursuit was based on a confidence in his sonship. Those verses say that Jesus knew that he'd come from the Father and that he was going back. Those verses say that Jesus knew that his time was at an end, that he would be seeing the Father again. Jesus knew that all things were going to be given to him. Think about that. Jesus knew that he was going to rule the universe, and that confidence in sonship and the inheritance of sonship and the position and the intimacy of sonship equipped Jesus to turn around and physically, proactively take good care of his love relationship. He deemed the disciples, not just 11 of them, who would one day serve him, he deemed all 12 worthy of his service, including the one who would betray him to death. That's a different mindset than the world would have. So if I knew, I was getting ready to walk into a room, and I knew for a fact, somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to me, and I knew, you know, all the people over here on this side of the room, they're going to try to love me and serve me and be good to me. They're going to be, you know, they're shaky at times, but they're going to end up being really good friends to me in the years ahead. But this one over here is going to try to destroy everything that's precious to me. They're going to spread lies about me. They're going to try to destroy my reputation. And if possible, they're going to line up some people who are going to try to kill me. And then somehow as I'm walking in that room with that knowledge, the Holy Spirit says, now, don't forget to serve him. Don't forget to express a proactive kindness and compassion and love that flows from your inward part to him too. Because that's what Jesus did. So this attitude was proactively lived both by Jesus in practical terms. He wasn't just waiting for the end of his life to go to the cross. That's the ultimate experience. He loved to death his disciples, and that's all of us. He loved to his death the whole sinful world, including all those who would reject him. But on a practical basis as a man, he chose that priority. He chose that attitude of service. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we could do an extensive through this whole passage. One particular focus out of this. Now, just because I'm erasing this, I want to emphasize what we go to next can't happen well without the pursuit of the attitude we were just describing. But now in Ephesians 4:29, I would like us to spend a few moments contemplating the reality, thinking about and actually talking over with God the reality of how we lived our love relationships this week in light of the truths that we're getting ready to look at. So if we just go with the verse real quickly, he says, let no unwholesome word from your mouth, but only a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I would hope that over time you've memorized this verse. How many people here have memorized? No, don't answer. I would hope that you and I use this verse to memory. I don't care even so much that you memorize it word for word, but that it becomes an active principle of how we go through the week in relationships. Now, think about all your love relationships. It goes through this. So it says, first, no destructive, unwholesome, corrupting word. So that's the preventive part. Now, I'm challenging us on this, not for the sake of guilt, but for the sake of honest battle on the correct battlefield. Please, you and I, let's think back over our week. Were there moments where out of hurt, out of anger, out of frustration, out of weariness, out of hunger, out of illness, out of just selfishness, to speak words that were hurtful or destructive to someone else? That's worth asking, again, so that I turn around and be just with Jesus Christ, of challenging that habit, of deciding that is not okay with me as a son or daughter of God. It is not okay with me to simply say, well, yeah, it's probably going to happen again. Why is it going to happen again? Well, I got about a 50-year habit of talking like that when I'm upset. I got about a 30-year habit or a 12-year habit or a 65-year habit, not picking on anybody in particular. You know, I've got a habit for a long period of time of operating like this. So, yeah, it's probably going to happen again. That is not okay for you and I as believers. It is not okay for us to simply predict our future based on our past. But we have a calling and a power to go past that. So that's the challenge of the Holy Spirit right now, is look at where we are so that we can challenge it and determine that is not acceptable to me as a son or daughter of God. Father, you and I are going to challenge that this week. What I settled for last week, we are going to challenge this week. This week. Not in the future, or not after I retire. I'm working with a husband and wife in counseling, and fortunately, the husband is now retired. But for the first year of our counseling, his wife went through hell because everything that came up in counseling, his answer was, well, you know, when I retire, I'm going to work on that. But when he would look at and recognize this hurtful pattern of talking to his wife, of hurtful ways of ignoring, ways of dismissing her thoughts and her feelings and her needs, everything was about his retirement. He is so fortunate that God allowed him to retire. You know, what if he had died the day before retirement? Which, given his job, I would never want his job, given his job, easily could have happened. He put everything off for a day when his flesh would find it easier to address these things. Now, fortunately, by the grace of God, he's actually starting to work on it. You know, so at least to his credit, he remembered all those promises about retirement. But that was not okay, to tolerate continuing habits of destruction just because it's what he was used to, and life was tough, and another day he would have energy to get to. So you and I get to say, Father, this may be the hardest time in my life. Sometimes it may even be predictable that God addresses a change in my life while it is hard for my flesh to get there on purpose. Why would God do that? Why does he want my battle to be easy? Why doesn't he let my flesh have a break? Because he doesn't care about my flesh being strong. Jesus does not care about your flesh being a little shiny. He does not care about your flesh getting a little better at doing things without his help. That is the exact opposite of our calling. that our calling is to only do them in Christ, even if we could do them alone and look pretty good trying, that's not our call. So we start with this this preventive thing that can only be done in partnership with Jesus Christ, that I become aware of my destructive ways and I oppose them on purpose in a partnership with God. It's for the proactive, a word that edifies, a word that fits need, and a word that gives grace. Now, depending on how long you've been a Christian, the fact that you've had some version of this sermon thousands of times, including, and we're not finished. Not finished. This edifying, I am building something, but by the nature of what we're talking about, I'm building something in partnership with God. Once we're in an active, ongoing partnership,